Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your living word. We pray today that these words that I will speak will not be my words, but your words. Open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us today, and guide us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and for your glory. Amen. So, today, we are following the lectionary, which means that together with many other Christians all over the world, we will be looking at these same verses. Our reading is taken from Romans chapter 8. Romans is my favorite book in the Bible. For me, it is like a handbook of the Bible, where Paul sets out the gospel in its fullness. It has many practical guidelines for us in how to apply the Bible to our everyday lives. So I really encourage you to read it. And Romans 8 for me is my favorite chapter because it sums up the good news of Jesus for the believer, explaining why we have the Holy Spirit and believe, and which goes with the application part in the other chapters too. Last week, Dale took us back to the basics of our faith in 1 Corinthians 15. And today, we will look at faith and how it can help us to deal with suffering and encourage us to live patiently, yes, especially for me, with an eternal view, thanks to the hope we have in Christ. Firstly, Paul introduces clearly about suffering in verse 17, where it states, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Therefore, if we're believers, we are God's heirs in and with Christ. And if we choose to accept this inheritance, it does involve also sharing in Christ's suffering, which is a path to sharing in his glory. Really? That doesn't exactly give a nice pitch to becoming a believer. People want to avoid suffering. Well, I do. We don't want to be told clearly that there will be suffering. We find it easier to accept God's blessings, goodness, and glory. Bring it on. But suffering's a different issue, and one we'd rather forget. I mean, there's a joke that says, the fact that there's a highway to hell and only a staircase to heaven says a lot about anticipated traffic numbers, which I think sums up human nature quite well. But remember, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 25, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus did not say, take up your HDTV, your fashionable clothes and jewelry, your nice car, your good schools, your smartphone, smartwatch, cool technology and follow me. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus explains that following him costs. We see that with all the apostles who left their jobs and gave up everything to follow him. We see that with Paul, the author of Romans, who radically changed his life to follow Jesus. Jesus did not promise them or us no suffering in this world, but instead, security in heaven with him as co-heirs to God's kingdom. Now, human tendency, as I've said, is to avoid suffering. We want what is easy, convenient, and quick, and certainly not painful, difficult, or tiring. But Paul encourages us in verse 18 that the glory will be much, much more than the suffering we have. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Now, I would agree that this would be hard to hear from people who are not suffering very much, especially like pretty much most of us in the rich world who are fortunate to live with all our basic needs. But remember, this is coming from the Apostle Paul, who endured And I'm going to read out this list that you can find in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. Paul endured beating, stoning, robbers, shipwrecks, toil, hardship, hunger, thirst, cold, lack of sleep, and imprisonment. So how can he seem so positive about it? This is the key point. Paul is not making light of suffering. Instead, he is focusing on the greatness and importance of the glory to be revealed. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul is saying that anything we face and endure now will be more than outweighed by the eternal glory to come. He's not trying to change the situation or to make it easier. He is accepting his suffering thanks to his faith that there will be something better and that will last forever. So why is there so much suffering? Well, Paul, I think, explains it in verses 19 to 22. He says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Creation was subjected to frustration. God's plan changed when sin caused all of creation to fall from the perfect state in which God created it. The world we therefore currently live in is subject to frustration and bondage to decay until it fulfills its intended purpose. Now, one day, all of creation will be liberated and transformed. Remember that glory that will be revealed in us in verse 18. But in the meantime, verse 22 is talking about groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Childbirth is painful, especially if the labor is long. Is that perhaps how some of us are feeling now who are suffering? Paul knows this. He uses the word groaning 2 times in this short passage to describe the current state of things. Groaning with frustration when we see the state of the world and the destruction around. Groaning with despair for some who are trying to find food and shelter in war-torn countries, or those struck with natural disaster like in Turkey and Syria. Groaning in fear for those in fear of their lives. Groaning with worry for those trying to get by with ever-increasing prices, or those groaning in loneliness who are alone or who have lost loved ones. These verses really struck me when I was in Hong Kong. In 2002, I lost 2 friends and a few colleagues and people I knew in the Bali bombings. 202 people were killed that night as bombs ripped through a nightclub where some people, including those I knew from around Asia, went as part of a rugby tour. A couple of colleagues of mine were going to go too, with others from Hong Kong. But my colleague and I had to work to list a company, make it public, and another colleague of mine last minute changed his plans and stayed to help. And that saved his life. His closest friend died. The close friends and rugby team of 2 of my colleagues were practically all killed. One of my friends who was killed had got married 5 weeks before. His wife survived with 43% burns to her body. We live in a fallen world. We see the world as it is, physically decaying and spiritually infected with sin. But we do not need to be pessimistic. This is where faith comes in. If we believe what Paul has written, even all such terrible suffering will not compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. Do we trust God? If so, then we can trust God's word and have faith that this suffering will stop. And as it says in verse 21, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The Bali bombings were a terrible time for me, and these verses, the whole of chapter 8, really helped me to get through it and realize that I will still suffer as a believer, but there is something much better for me with Christ in heaven. Also, that this life of a maximum 100 or so years is nowhere near as much as eternity, which is hundreds of millions of infinite times more. Now, I'm not great at maths, but even I could work that out. Can you imagine how glorious it will be when decay and bondage stops? When there is no more killing, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more COVID, no more natural disasters, no more wars, nor pain, nor suffering, or sin. And that the whole gospel is for whole of creation, not just us people, but it's the natural world that's also suffering. As we know, we see what's happening to the planet. And that will also share in our redemption, as it says in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. It's creation as well. And we're living in the now, the not yet. We have the first fruits, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the final verdict. But there is so much more to come. And we long for the day when we see our resurrection bodies and see Jesus face to face and are like him and live with him forever. Now, one pastor said, if we put our faith in Christ, salvation has begun. We have the Holy Spirit as a down payment, but it won't fully be realized until the resurrection. The full realization of adoption in Christ, the co-heirs with Christ. When we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Hallelujah. Therefore, in accepting that we will suffer and trusting God through such suffering, the Christian life involves patient waiting, which is what Paul is encouraging us to do in the last verses. And my second point, let's be patient and have a long-term view. Paul is taking a long-term view, an eternal view, throughout this passage. Short-term sucks. Creation is suffering. When things don't go our way straight away, we find it hard to see long-term or be patient. Well, I do, and John can confirm that. Unfortunately, human nature tends to take short-term views and prefer what is easy, convenient, and quick. As Christians, however, Paul is showing us that if we have faith to live in the light of eternity, we will be able to have a long-term view. Now, I'm going to share with you something I found very interesting. It's one of the three key lessons from the Harvard Grant study in What Makes a Good Life. You can find it on the internet. It found that success is seen over the arc of someone's life. So think long-term. That was one of the key lessons. Some people started off happy and well-adjusted, only to end up dying lonely and sad. And others started off with pretty bleak prospects of success and ended up living long, satisfying lives. So the answer to the question of what makes a good life, it says it's essential to look at the whole picture. So therefore, as Christians living with an eternal view, we should be the most successful because we're able to handle long-term better. It's hard though, isn't it? Because we have the battle with our selfish human desires. Rick Warren says, the tendency of human nature is its inability to delay gratification. Now that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And this wonderful chapter focuses on the Holy Spirit, who is here to guide us and empower us to have more self-control and to take a longer-term view. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 states, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." So let us remember, the more control by the Holy Spirit, the more self-control we then can have. And remember, finally, that through our faith, we have hope, as it states in verses 24 to 25. "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Patient waiting in sure and certain hope. Now, I'm not talking here about the kind of hope or wishful thinking that the weather will be good. It's much more. It's much deeper than that. Christian hope is not based on vague wishes, but instead on the fact that Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven. Our hope is sure and certain as we trust God. Think of the missionaries or Christians that are persecuted for their faith. They live in faith and with hope. They must be trusting in God and have a long-term view. Otherwise, they would not be able to do what they're doing. If we look at our present Christian experience, there doesn't seem to be any hope sometimes. But hope has a long-term view, having faith in God, because the glory to be revealed in us is worth far more than any suffering we're going through now. Remember, faith, if we look at the dictionary definition, is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Therefore, instead of acting impatiently, me included, waiting for God's will to unfold, we should place our confidence in God's wisdom and goodness. I leave you with a few words from a commentary I found that I think sums up this passage much better than I could. It says, in our text, Paul wants us to understand two certainties and a practical conclusion that flows from them. First, the present time is marked by sufferings because of man's fall into sin. Second, the future will be marked by glory for believers as God fulfills all his promises to us. The practical conclusion is that if we keep our eyes on the future promised glory, then we can endure present sufferings with perseverance and hope. So this week, let's think twice before dwelling on our suffering, instead choosing through the Holy Spirit to listen to God and not to ourselves. Being encouraged by the glory that awaits us, and take a long-term view to wait patiently for it. Amen. We'll just take a time of reflection now on the words we've heard, and then we'll stand to sing our song. Okay, thank you.